Romans was pretty deep and kind of hard to do some of that. And so we're going to start off tonight with a little bit of exercise here. I'd like you to use one side of the piece of paper that you had handed out and pick a letter of the alphabet. Just write it up on the top corner. Okay. Now, pick an attribute of God.
Any attribute
of God? No, just any attribute of God. Doesn't have to match the letter. Okay, looks like most of you've got that. I don't want to go too far or else you might change your answers or something. Okay. Now, write 8 statements, all beginning with the letter that you chose, about the attribute of God. 8 statements. They could just be a statement of fact. They could be a statement of application. They could be a statement of experience. Your sentence has to begin with the letter that you chose. Nope. No, the letter you chose, your sentence has to start with a word that starts with that letter. And don't repeat yourself 8 times. Yep. I had you in mind. You can be creative. This is poetry. You don't have to follow the strict. You don't have to follow strict sentence structure. No, X, Y, and Z. V. Yeah. I hope you picked common letter. Some of you are taken right to this assignment, and others of you are struggling with this a little bit. Yeah. Okay, we'll let you stop. I know you probably didn't get through all 8, but this is a little bit of an exercise we're going to build on as we go through our study tonight. And it's something that you might be able to take and bring back next week and kind of refine it a little bit. But what is your first thoughts as you got that assignment? Okay. Oh, yeah, why did I pick that letter? How far did you get? How many statements did you get? 2? Anybody more than 2? 3? Wow, man. I want to sit next to you. I want to sit next to you in class. 4? All right, some of you really took to it. And I bet some of you were sitting there just racking your brain thinking, how can I make a statement about this 8 times? That's kind of challenging. Can anybody guess where we're going in the Bible tonight? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So take your paper and turn it over to the back side and we've got a few questions for you. I've noticed that you have not chosen Psalm 119 yet. So question number 1, what do you know generally about Psalm 119? Do you know the writer, the theme, keywords, any kind of general stuff like that? Then give us names for the word of God used in Psalm 119. And then illustrative descriptions of the Word of God in Psalm 119 and a verse that you have memorized from Psalm 119. I'm really taxing your minds tonight, aren't I? Yes, we haven't opened our Bibles yet.
What was the third question?
A verse. The third question? Yeah, illustrative descriptions of the Word of God. Okay, let's go ahead and start through this as we don't want to take too much time. But what do you know about Psalm 119 generally? Anybody know who wrote Psalm 119? Okay. Yeah, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We can turn to Psalm 119, and we'll notice that it doesn't tell us. It very likely was David. Following the style of the writing and some of the life experiences that are portrayed in there, it is generally attributed to David. What is the theme? Okay, it's the Word of God. Any key words you can think of? Okay. Any general things that might not be given in those categories I just listed? You know something special. There you go. It's an acrostic. It's an alphabetical psalm. That's why we did the little exercise a minute ago, or one of the reasons. Okay, the longest chapter of the Bible. So it does, probably one of the first things that come to my mind is that it was the longest chapter of the Bible. Because I was not a good reader, and growing up I knew I needed to be reading my Bible, but I would start with the back of Psalms, where all of the Psalms are like three or four verses, and read that and say, well, I've done my Bible reading today. I was just getting started. But come to Psalm 119, I just kind of skip over that. And I imagine that I'm probably not the only one that's ever skipped over Psalm 119. Because once we've read it, we kind of know the content. We know what it's about. We know it's very long. We don't want to take all the time that it takes to read all the way through it. Maybe we've stopped and divided up into sections or something like that. It is an alphabetical psalm. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. David's likely the one that wrote it. The subject is the Word of God. The worthiness of the subject. I like this little quote from Charles Spurgeon. What favored beings are those to whom the eternal God has written a letter in his own hand and style? You think about, why would David write all of these verses, the longest chapter of the Bible, all about the Word of God? But when you stop and just think about the fact that the eternal God, the Almighty God, the God of the universe, chose to write something to me as a sinful man. That concept alone should just kind of cause us to stop and think how special the Word of God really is. That God should communicate with me. Out of 176 verses, you probably have memorized maybe five of them. We have some that are very well known. We learn in Sunday school, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Some other ones there. But look at the ratio. 176, and we might have been able to come up with five. Maybe our familiarity with the chapter isn't too good. And so it's a challenge as I was reading through the book, or I call it a book, it's almost big enough to be a book, right? As I was reading through the chapter in my devotions, I was just amazed at the whole thing is so rich, it's so valued, it has so much to say to our life, it has so much to say to our life's experiences and the things that we face each day, and yet we maybe are familiar with five verses. There's 176 verses divided up into groups of eight, and one group for each Hebrew letter. It uses 10 different terms to refer to the Word of God. And I don't know how many did you come up with when you were kind of making your list, but we're not likely to remember all 10 of them. Word, law, sayings, way and path are kind of interchangeable. Commandments, testimonies, precepts, judgments, and statutes. I think way and path were used like 5 or 6 times, but most of those are used in the vicinity of 20 times each within the book. So as you add up all of that, some of those verses have more than one mention of the Word of God. Out of all of those verses, there are only 2 to 4, depending on how you read those verses, only 2 to 4 verses that don't mention God's Word. And so it's obviously the heavy emphasis is the Word of God. What were some of the illustrative pictures that you think of concerning God's Word? Honey, okay.
A light.
That's the one that comes to my mind first. Okay. I think as we go through this in the next number of weeks, that's one of the things I want to really focus on, because an illustration opens up our understanding. And to stop and think about, how is the Word of God light? How is the Word of God a teacher or a counselor? Here's some others: water, treasure, companion, song, honey, light, heritage. There's at least 8 that are used throughout the chapter. And so, you know, we read through such a long segment of Scripture, the tendency is that we read fairly quickly because we know we have a lot to cover, right? And so we want to slow down and go through this, but at the same time, there is a value of seeing the whole thing in one unit. And we'll talk about that just a little bit here. But we come to these illustrative pictures and we just kind of read right over them and not stop and think about, how is this true? The book answers for us 2 questions. The questions of why and how we are to reverence the Word of God. Why are we to reverence the Word of God? And how do we do that? There's a lot of reasons that are given. Just as you think about the very fact that it is God's Word should cause us to think of it in a reverent way. But there's other things to think about there too. The theme, God speaking truth for guiding our lives to righteousness and fellowship with Him. That's my theme that I wrote, and you can write a different one as you go through the study. It might change or tweak it some as we go, but the things that I've seen represent that it's God's Word, and so it's God that is speaking. And we reverence God's Word. It is truth. It's the foundation for our life. And it's guiding. We talk about thy word is a light unto my feet, right? It guides and directs us. And this is, I think, a picture of the life, not just a quaint poem about the Word of God. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But I think it is demonstrating a life that was lived seeking after the Word of God, seeking after fellowship with God, and the struggles that we face in trying to do that. Here was another exercise I was going to have you do, but it would take quite a bit of time because of the extent of the book. But if we would stop and just take each segment of 8 verses and stop and think, is there any kind of cohesive theme within these 8 verses? And as I went through there, I just wrote down in a very limited amount of words, if I could come up with, like 1 to 3 words, what do these 8 verses, what is this trying to portray? And so the first letter, I put down ideal, and the aspect of falling short of that ideal. The second letter, the intent. Third letter, the infidel, or maybe hardship that was caused by the infidel. Then the next set, discouragement. Well, that kind of follows, doesn't it? Logically, you face a hardship and then you're discouraged and you express discouragement. Then a request. In the next group, anticipation, which then builds in hope. And then a response. There's contrast in the next section. And the following section, the fellowship, or he uses kind of the idea of let these things be. Then there is waiting. Lamed is an unchanging God, an elevation or a reprieve from life situation there. None, I put vows. I put a little question mark on my paper because I was kind of struggling with that one, trying to find the content. And then shelter, passion, hunger, righteousness, a cry for salvation, to revive, joy, and then ending the book with yearning. And I wanted us to think about the book, and you can go through the books, or I keep calling it a book, the chapter, the song, sometime this week, and just kind of do that exercise and see if you view the book as just a collection of wisdom, or is there something more here? Is there any element of progress or progression? And there's a division in the approach to the book. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this: the psalm does not appear to have any relation to any special occasion or interest in the Jewish church or nation, but was evidently intended as a mutual, a manual of pious thoughts, especially for instructing the young, and its peculiar artificial structure was probably adopted to aid the memory in retaining the language. There's a number of things there that I don't necessarily disregard, but I think it falls very short. It kind of gives this idea that this is a very simple, it's a conglomeration of simple ideas that is presented in a format so that children can grasp it. And it almost comes across as this is childish. And the chapter is anything but childish. If you look at those verses, there's things there that are going to be, you want your kids to learn. You want them to grasp these truths. But there are things in there that a child is not going to be able to comprehend the significance of. This is some very deep things, and the more you study it, the more depth the chapter begins to have. And so it's not that this was just written to give basic training to a child. And so as you look at this aspect of an acrostic, it's a teaching tool, certainly. It can be a memory aid. But what did you realize as you were trying to do it yourself? Was there a value to the exercise in and of itself? What did it cause you to do as you tried to write out 8 statements about an attribute of God? Yeah, it had to think. Okay. And the first ones might have come fairly easy, right? Those are the things we're the most familiar with. It's right on the top of our mind. You have maybe some verses that come to mind quickly. But then what? You run out of that fairly quickly. You get down to 7 and 8, and you're trying to come up with original content. It's a real challenge. And what it's causing you to do is to meditate. You have to think about that in such a way, as the more structure you give to that acrostic, the more depth of thought you have in order to portray cohesion, in order to portray progression, to deliver a message and a story through that, but to be able to give various expressions of truth concerning a limited topic, the Word of God. And to be able to say over 170 verses about the Word of God, you've really got to think. What does it mean? What is the Word of God? How does it work? How does it apply? What am I supposed to think about it? How does it affect my life? How have I experienced it? And you get through that list, and you've still got a lot more verses to write. And you have to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper. So I don't think, this is me, I don't think that the acrostic was necessarily just a tool for teaching, but it could have been a tool for meditation. That he would have been sitting there trying, there is great order in this passage. This is really high-level literature. This isn't just something that was tossed together recklessly. And so there had to be a lot of thought, a lot of time, a lot of meditation went into this to give us this finished product. And that meditation, we know, was guided and directed by God, that this is the Word of God to us by the inspiration of God. But from David's perspective, as he was writing this, this was also work. This took time. This took a lot of thought. And so I kind of disagree a little bit there. Matthew Henry says, it seems to me to be a collection of David's pious and devout ejaculations, the short and sudden breathings and elevations of his soul to God, which he wrote down as they occurred and towards the latter end of his time, gathered out of his day book, where they lay scattered, added to them many like words and digested them into this psalm, in which there is seldom any coherence between the verses, but like Solomon's Proverbs, it is a chest of gold rings, not a chain of gold links. So he kind of adds a few things to that concept. You see that these are just kind of a scattered group of wisdom that he's derived throughout his entire life. Bible Knowledge Commentary says it's a collection of prayers and meditations on the Word of God. But there are those that would see more of a progression in the chapter. Faith Life Study Bible says, combines the elements of a wisdom psalm and an individual lament. It focuses on the two ways motif, the concept of following Yahweh's ways or the way of wickedness, and the transformative role of submission to Yahweh's instruction and the desperate need for Yahweh's help. So he sees a lot more structure throughout the psalm. Isaac Taylor says, in the highest sense, it is an utterance of spiritual life. And in thus finding these seemingly opposed elements intimately commingled as they are throughout this psalm, a lesson full of meaning is silently conveyed to those who shall receive it. And so he takes that idea of Matthew Henry maybe a step further. Matthew Henry says they're just kind of collections throughout life, whereas Isaac Taylor says this is the utterance of a spiritual life. This is the life picture. Charles Spurgeon, who, by the way, spends over 300 pages of commentary to get through the chapter of Psalm 119, says the psalm has been called David's pocketbook, like a royal diary written at various times throughout a long life. There is an evident growth in the subject matter. The earlier verses are of such a character as to lend themselves to the hypothesis that the author was a young man, while many of the later passages could only have been suggesting themselves to age and wisdom. So Spurgeon sees this again as more of a lifetime's progression. There's a bit of a storyline that is given here poetically. It's not a narrative. It isn't moving from, you know, one clear. It's not necessarily logically placed. It's not, you know, Paul's writings and he's laying out a logical progression of what the life is supposed to be like. But there's still this almost a, it's not, the word's escaping me. The order. There's a certain lack of order to it. But you know what? Have you found life to be well ordered? Have you found your emotions to be well ordered? Do you always respond with the specific emotion that really should be given to that situation? Are we only dealing with one thing at a time? As we go through life, oftentimes we're dealing with multiple things. And life oftentimes is kind of disordered. And we move from one lesson to something that is entirely different. You know, as God works in our life, He works in this, and then He's not necessarily just logically building on that one characteristic, but next thing He's working on this, and next thing He's working on that, next thing He's working on this, and throughout the lifetime, we end up seeing that God is working all these things together in our life. And so, though it has its poetry, it has an element of disorder, I think if you go through and read through the chapter and take each 8-verse section and just stop and think about them and say, what is this saying? That you're going to see a certain element of progression throughout the book. And so I'd encourage you to do that in the next week or weeks as we begin to look at the more in depth at Psalm 119. As we close tonight, I want to just draw attention to some of that as is observable in the first and the last group. I can't wait to get my new glasses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So without getting into too much depth here, we see in verses 1 and 2 an outward look. He observes the righteous man and the value of living a life according to the Word of God. There is a blessedness to it. And then there was an upward look in verse 4. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. I see the value of it. I hear the commandment to do it. And then verses 5 through 8, is the sorrow of his heart as he has an inward look. So he's looked out, he's looked up, and then he looks in. And when he looks in, he says, I don't measure up. I am not what I should be. I am not, my heart does not naturally follow after the word of God. And it continues on, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? I'm not cleansed. I'm not what I should be. How do I get right? And if you read through the passage, try to read it with as much emotion. This is poetry, and poetry doesn't only express fact. It also is trying to communicate the emotional aspect. And so as you read through here, put some passion in the words. And you get down to the end of the book in verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. There is a lot of life passion as you read through Psalm 119. From observing the value of the righteous man who is blessed of God, recognizing his shortcomings, going through life pursuing the Word of God, and coming to the conclusion with a certain element of joy, but then also a recognition, I've slipped again. I've messed it up again. Seek me. You know, I'm a lost sheep. But I haven't given up. I'm still seeking your word. I'm still striving to walk in your commandments. So I encourage you to take some time to read through the book of, or the book, the chapter, the psalm, the song, Psalm 119 in the following weeks. And see if you find any element of cohesion to that as well.